And we've been going through a series on the book of Acts, and it's been just so wonderful. We've been talking about the time of Pentecost when the Spirit of God is being poured out, and we're seeing these signs and wonders, and we're seeing this man that we spoke of just last week that was healed at the Gate of Beautiful. And we talked about the significance of evangelism for our lives, some application for evangelism. And we talked about biblical repentance, and so I hope you've taken some of these things to heart. But this morning, as I began to pray and thinking about this coming week, as we come into election time, I think the Lord wanted to give us a word this morning that's outside of Acts, all of its scripture. But as I began to pray, I felt the Lord said to speak through Psalm 91. It was confirmed through a brother this week as we spoke. So this morning, we're going to read from Psalm 91. And I feel like as we read this passage together, one thing that we can rest, have assuredness towards, is that whatever takes place in our lives, right, whatever happens in this election, whether it's as we suppose or as it doesn't go as we suppose, we can rest assured as believers that God is faithful, that he is still on the throne, right?
Amen.
Amen? Right, and that he also promises through Psalm 91 that whatever happens in this nation, it's not to say we won't go through trial, but I think there's a blessed promise of spiritual protection for us as the church, as his covenant people. Spiritual protection. And so the title of today's sermon is The Spiritual Protection of God. So if you would read with me from Psalm 91, we're going to read verses 1 through 16. And if you're able to, I want to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Psalm chapter 91. Verse 1 through 16, and you can read with me out loud, too, if you would like. It says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thank you, Lord. You can receive it. So when we read this passage, there's a lot of parallels. I don't know if you noticed in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd passage. David begins in Psalm 91 with, "The Lord is my refuge." And then he starts in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then he ends this with, "He will show me salvation. I would say, with long life I will satisfy him and show them my salvation." And in Psalm 23 it says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Right? So there's a lot of, so many comparisons. And this particular, these verses that we're reading, a lot of times we read them and these are promises of God, right? But sometimes when we read them, we're thinking somewhat of the physical protection. But I think this morning there's a deeper substance to this message that God wants to actually, for the church that abides in him, protect them spiritually speaking, right? And so David is, in speaking to Israel, right, he's writing in proxy as the people of Israel, God's people. And although we're not Israel, right, we are New Testament Christians, we are grafted in, we are been bought with the price, we have been called by the blood of Jesus as his people. So we can read this 3,000, 4,000 years later, and we can say, yes, this word is irrevocably true. And so maybe as you hear these words, you're riddled with anxiety and fear. fear about the future. Maybe it's not just about the future, but your life. You're debilitated by it. And these words, I think the Holy Spirit wants to reckon in your, he wants to breathe into your heart this morning. And so when we read verses 1 and 2, David starts with something that's really profound, I think, that speaks to us. So David starts in these two verses with how he views God, right? He makes something very possessive. He calls God something so personal. And then what David's going to do is he's going to move into some more of a corporate call of God's protection, or more of an individual to the reader he's writing to about God's protection. And then he's going to speak about God's pledge to Israel in Psalm 91. But the first two verses, it says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." So what's interesting is, when we think about this idea about God's protection, we as Christians, right, we have been saved by grace. We've been saved from God's eternal judgment. That's it. We should be like, yes, Lord, thank you, Lord. Come on. That's right, Ray. Yes, Lord. But there's something I think, as we read these passages that David mentions, even in these first two verses, that there's a protection that God wants to mediate to you. And how is that received? And we're going to find out from these verses, but I think these two verses speak to how it's received. David talks about dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, or he says abiding in the shadow of the Almighty, right? This is very personal, but it's also very intimate, too. You think about how personal David's making these things, but it's also very intimate in his view of God. He speaks about abiding, dwelling, and hiding himself is another word that can be used. But also for us, as we think about this idea of abiding, Jesus speaks about this in John chapter 15. It'll be on the screen. It's verses 4 through 5. And Jesus says, and he speaks of himself as a vine, which is very interesting. But he says in verses 4 through 5 of John 15, it says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that that bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." As believers, right, we understand, we apprehend the gospel, the good news. All of us likely could say what the good news is. We've actually been talking about that even last week. But there's something different about not only knowing, having this knowledge, but something to where it translates to the recesses of your heart, where you become not only the Christian in knowledge only, but you become a Christian to where you're abiding in his presence day by day. That's what I believe God wants to bring to us. Because notice David in Psalm 91, he's making emphatic statements about God. He calls God, he says, my refuge, in verse 2, my fortress, the God in whom I trust. And before David declares anything to Israel, to the audience that he's writing to, it starts in his confession of what he believes of God. He says, my refuge, my fortress. He's emphatic. My question to you is, we come into this season of time, is do you view God truly as your personal refuge? Do you actually hide yourself in him personally day by day? Because when we weather all the storms that are around us, he's a refuge that's impenetrable. And we can know this unequivocally true for one another, but it's sometimes harder to believe it for yourself. I don't know if you think that way too. It's sometimes easier to believe, oh, God loves that person, or God loves this person, but do you actually believe God loves you? Because David did. My refuge. My fortress. And that has to begin in the circumcision of your heart. Because if you want to know the abiding peace of God, In times of great trial, in times of great hardship, whatever comes to our way, whatever is in your family, it has to begin first in a present abiding and knowing God personally as your refuge and fortress. Oh, I love this passage because it's something I was one of the first verses I ever memorized as a Christian. It's like, Lord, I will say of you that you are my refuge and fortress, because when I first got saved, I remember that I was regarded by many of my classmates my senior year of high school as the crazy kid, the kid that just got saved. Who is this kid? And I felt very alone. And I remember going back to this passage, and I would say in my prayer time, I would say of the Lord, he is my refuge and fortress, when I had no refuge to find in any other person. And I pray that that would be so true in your heart and mind. And as we continue to, in these few verses, these promises, as David declares, are true for you as well. And we're going to talk a little bit about them. And I think, again, but David's going to speak about something more than just physical protection. I think he's going to illustrate things of spiritual protection. So if you agree with me, Psalm 91, verse 3 and 6, it says, "For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday." So again, I think that when we read these passages, we think about what is the snare of the fowler, right? Or like, what does it mean that where David writes in verse 5 that arrows are flying by day over his head? What does that actually mean? Or what does it mean that the pestilence that stalks in darkness? And what I think David's really talking about is the presence of evil, is what he's actually getting at here. Why I say that is, when we think about the snare of the fowler, I think David's using this as an illustration from verse 3 to talk about the entrapments, or to talk about the compromises of our allegiance as the Lord our refuge. Right, so he uses this illustration to maybe spiritually speak about something that tries to grab a hold or entangle you spiritually speaking. But David, I think, is speaking to here in verse 3. And why I also think David's getting at something more spiritual here is, another example David uses, he talks about the arrows flying overhead. And likely David was a warrior. I mean, David was, he was in kingship. So yes, he would have likely had arrows flying over him. But for the reader, they would have understood this, but they likely were not always in war. And so for us, in many ways, how do we understand this? And again, I believe what David's talking about is the spiritual arrows of the evil one. And how do we see this connection? And there's a verse that connects all of this in the New Testament. In Ephesians 6, verse 16, and I'll be here on the screen, Ephesians 6, 16, where Paul is writing about the spiritual armor of God, it says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." And it has the same connotation. But David writes about the arrows flying over him. I think Paul, he then speaks about the fulfillment of this. What David is writing to is actually something about the presence of evil. And then when he says, the pestilence that stalks in darkness, he says that in verse 6. And then in verse 3, he mentions about deadly pestilence. So he uses these two words, and we think about pestilence, we think about an epidemic, we think about, we've gone through a pandemic in 2020, so we kind of understand this illustration physically speaking. But I think what's key here is in verse 6 where it says, "You will not fear," in verse 5, and it says, "the pestilence that stalks in darkness." Right? So I think when we read Psalm 91, so many times we think of this as a physical thing, but I want you to see under the current of that, I think David's talking about the darkness that he and the people of Israel are being attacked by. And this is what he says, "You will not fear." Right? This is what he says God will cover you from. This is what he says that God will protect you from. Right? He's saying the presence of evil. And as Christians, right, we live in this world, yet not of it. And all of us, I'm sure, have been attacked, spiritually speaking. All of us have. We have a real enemy. He really does attack. There are forces right now that you and I cannot see that are trying to influence people, trying to attack you and your family, trying to divide. So all the more as we hear all these things, we should say in our hearts, yes and amen. Like, I want that protection.
Amen.
I want protection from the evil one. But again, how does it come? It comes as you and I understand verses 1 and 2. Abiding in the shelter of the Most High. Hiding yourself in the Lord is how we enact and understand God's spiritual protection. And as we continue in verses 7 through 10, David's going to continue this idea of this spiritual protection. And he's going to make it even more personal for the people reading it. It says in verses 7 through 10, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. When we read these passages, I think David, again, is drawing to the individual reading this. Verse 9, he calls God again his refuge, but I think he's bearing to mind what he declared in verses 1 and 2. So primarily, I think he's talking to the people of Israel. But again, I think as we hear these verses, what lends me to believe, again, this is spiritual protection that David is writing about, is in verse 7 where he says that 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but will not come near you. You know, all of us here, we're going to die at some point, right? All of us will. We don't know the end date. We don't know. But praise God that the spiritual death that is around us, the curse of death, the sting of death, Jesus bore at the cross. So now the presence of death itself shall not come near you. And many of us have seen loved ones that have passed. Maybe not 1,000 or 10,000, we've not seen such a thing, but maybe we've seen on the news injustices around the world where thousands and tens of thousands have died. So it's not to say that none of us will taste physical death, but it is to say that we, in Christ, will not taste spiritual death. And so if you're in Christ, again, this applies to you. As you abide in Christ, God, he says, the presence of spiritual death will not come near you. It won't come near you. We can look all around and see the depravity, see the death all around us, and yet all the while, God himself takes our sin and bears the curse of it, so we no longer will stand under judgment, but stand in eternal life with the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. That's Amen. Such good news.
Amen.
Such good news. And what also lends me to continue in believing that this is spiritual protection from the presence of evil is in verse 10, where David says, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. Now, I know these are a lot of verses, and I know this is a lot for us to hold to, but I hope and pray this brings some assurance in your heart, because it says, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. Presence of evil shall not overcome you. First John says, who is the one that overcomes the world? It's the one who has faith in the Son of God. But how all this is enacted for us to know this spiritual protection God wants to give from all of the many attacks of the enemy and everything that comes about that is inherently demonic is in verse 9 and in verses 1 and 2. For us to understand this protection, we must know God personally as our dwelling place. Abiding in Him, dwelling in Him, is how we understand the spiritual protection that God wants to give each of us. You know, and to think about this protection idea, I heard this story once, it's been used in many ways, but I'm sure some of you have heard it. But there's this story, it's not even true, it's kind of a parable almost, but there's this story of a man, it's called the Drowning Man story. And the man, he sees a flood rising, and he's on his rooftop, and he's looking there, and then there's a rowboat that comes by and says, "Here, I'm here to save you." And the man says, no, God's going to save you, right? 15 minutes later, the water's rising higher and higher up the house, probably midway through at this point, and there comes a motorboat. He says, "Here, I'm here to save you." And then what happens then? The man then says, no, God will save you, right? And then at the point now, the water has risen almost to the rooftop. And there's a helicopter that says, "I'm going to let my ladder down. Here, I'm here to save you." He says, "No, God will save you." And this man then goes to heaven. This man was clearly a Christian. He says, "I was praying, and I thought you were going to save me. I had faith." And then what did God reply to him? He says, I sent all these things to you. I sent all these things to you. What more did you expect?" Right? And so some people have used this story to say, okay, God only helps those who help themselves. And I completely disagree. That's actually false. God helps those who can't help themselves. That's true. That's the beauty of the gospel. This also gets into the idea of God's relationship with his sovereign will and our responsibility. So you can use it in that way. But in this regard, this man was a Christian. Right? The story of the drowning man, he was a Christian. He went to heaven. He was. He knew the Lord. He prayed. And he said some level of truth. But in a lot of ways in this story, what I wanted to share with you is that rowboat, the motorboat, the helicopter, in a lot of ways, is the call for the abiding Christian. Right? And so the question is, if you and I want to experience the spiritual protection, does it require that you and I abide? And I believe it does. Because the more and more that you and I abide, it's not only to talk about this idea of spiritual protection, but the more and more you can abide, I abide in the heart of Jesus and the will of the Father, the more and more we have discernment of whatever is to come. The more we have discernment over things that may be spiritual or of the flesh, we're more minded towards things that God is saying. But when we're not in that place of abiding, when we're walking in the flesh, God is so faithful, he's still faithful, even when we're faithless. But we also become more vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. Right? I don't know about you, but when all week I don't find myself in walking with Jesus, walking in the Spirit, I'm not always thinking in the Spirit, right? I'm more vulnerable to these attacks. And this message to you this morning is to say to you, God is calling you to a place of deep abiding with him. He wants to show you protection from all the wiles of the enemy. Paul would not have said to put on the full armor of God if he hadn't meant to do so daily. This is a daily walk with Jesus. That's the beauty of this message this morning. God wants to protect, but there's a call to say, "Lord, you are my dwelling place." I want to talk in these next three verses that God also not only protects Israel, and he protects David, and protects the individual, but there's also something about this miraculous protection that David's going to talk about. This protection God wants to give Israel from all the presence of evil, it encompasses every aspect of it, right? And here there's this sense of miraculous protection. And in verses 11 through 13, it says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent, you will trample underfoot." This passage here is also a promise for us that for the abiding Christian, there's actual victory, right? Where it says that you will trample them underfoot. Who's he speaking to? He's talking about, again, the enemies of God, the presence of evil. And so there's this sense of victory from verse 13 that God wants to give to each you and I. But I also think that there's more to these three verses that has fulfillment in the New Testament and in the person of Jesus. And I want you to hear these things. In verse 11, it says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." If you remember with me just for a moment, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. And the accounts that we have in Matthew 4, I believe it's in verse 6. What does the devil tempt Jesus with? He tempts him with scripture, but what is it he tempts him with? He tempts him with this very verse from Psalm 91. The enemy, Satan, says to Jesus, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. And what the devil is saying is, if you're the Son of God, then you'll be exalted, throw yourself down, be self-exalted. And so here the enemy, who is a spirit, is using a verse to talk to Jesus about that if you throw yourself down, right, or you throw yourself up, if you exalt yourself, he will command his angels concerning you. And so even the enemy used this verse with the Lord Jesus. But there's a connection here because we know that Satan, back in the Old Testament in Isaiah, he was known as Lucifer. He was one of the most brilliant archangels. And he was cast down for his sense of arrogance, from what we can tell from the text. He was the poorest master of heaven. All these things we know about the enemy we have now, who is the father of lies. And I think in saying why I bring this up is to say that it's connected with verse 13 and how we understand victory, because the enemy attacked in the scripture from verse 11. But verse 13, it says, you will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent, and you will trample on your foot. Why is this important? In verse 13, some translations talk about the lion and the cobra, right? The adder is known as a cobra, which is a venomous snake. And if you remember with me from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, what did God say to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? He said to them, to the curse he gave to the serpent, he said, he will bruise your head. And what I wanted to say to you this morning is that verse 13, and even in Genesis, I believe we're prophetically speaking about Jesus, right? He trampled on the head of the serpent, the enemy, taking the sting of death away. So now for us in Christ, this presence of evil, this presence of darkness, Jesus has conquered over. So now you and I, whatever we face in this world, can stand as conquerors in Jesus Christ and can stand as victors because he wears a crown of glory. And as you abide in him, there's a sense of protection that God gives. He covers, he establishes, he fortifies himself in you. Miraculously. I think in 11 through 13, again, is very miraculous in this idea of angelic protection, of this idea of victorious living. I think that's very miraculous. But I think it gets more the person of Christ and how we understand this idea of victory. And lastly, verses 14 through 16, God makes a pledge. He makes a pledge. David says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is his pledge to you. The abiding Christian. I'll save you. I will honor you. These are promises. And more we abide and actualize in our hearts. As even David says, when he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him. There's an act of calling. Verse 14 says, I will protect you because he knows my name. And this, knowing God so intimately that David speaks of, we can know the scriptures, we know the word of God, we can share the scriptures very well, but there's something different about this intimacy that David wants to bring you and I into. So that also, not only that we can protect you against the evil one, also that we can know God so intimately and deeply, whatever trial may come, whatever thing the enemy brings about. And as we come into this time, I want to speak to you all for just a moment about this election, because it's important for us to hear. There are people all around you. They have put stock in this election. They put their hope in one candidate, their hope in another. And Ken and I were just speaking this morning. Ken's going to come up in just a moment. A little bit. At the end of the day, Jesus talked about there's going to be times of great, great trouble coming. The candidate's not going to solve the issue. It's Jesus. And our hope needs to be in Jesus. And whatever the outcome comes, right, the Lord Jesus comes going, this passage in Psalm 91, God wants to reassure you with. He wants you to be mindful of his presence and aware of his presence each day by day. Because, just hear me for a moment, your non-believing neighbor is looking at the way that you're going to respond on Tuesday. And then not just on Tuesday, but the way that you live your day-to-day life. They're going to look. And the question remains is, if we're abiding in the presence of God, we're unaffected, right? Because it's not to say we don't face hardship, but it is to say that we're unfazed in the sense to say, no, Jesus is my Lord. He is my refuge and my fortress. And for someone that's so restless, can you imagine you coming to them and saying, the way in which you live, what a testimony that is to people. You're at peace. And for us to understand this abiding in peace, is to understand Psalm 91. And just as much as I was talking to you today about abiding with Jesus, right, there's that response that you and I have. You have a response to me, I have a response to you. And as we think about this election, I just want to say this for a moment. You and I have a response to pray. Okay. And you and I also have a response to vote. And I want to urge each of us, I know sometimes we can just be apathetic, and this whole message, too, is I hope you hear the clarion call from the Lord to not remain indifferent towards his presence, but also to not remain indifferent in this election. Not only do we have a civil duty, but I also think that, biblically speaking, that the church, God mediates his sovereign will through our prayers, through our obedience or disobedience. God is still faithful, but we have a response to him. And so as you go to the voting booth on Tuesday, do so in the peace of God. Right.
Amen.
But also, I want to urge you to vote with the scriptures in mind. Not voting based on national identity, not voting based upon your preferences, but vote on the person that best resembles their policies, the advancement of this gospel. Right? Now, well, both candidates are flawed, both candidates are sinful, but to vote based upon the policy of the person that will best establish righteousness in this nation. Because when righteousness is exalted in a nation, its people do prosper.
Amen.
So I want to urge you this Tuesday to take this time to vote. And as the election results come, go back to Psalm 91. Go back to Psalm 91 day by day. All the promises God has spoken about his protection are for you as a Christian, but spend time dwelling and abiding with him to vote. That's the call this morning. And so, as we come into maybe a time of response, and Brian, if you'd like to come forward, I just want to give you guys a chance to respond to this message. This morning, maybe you find yourself really afraid. And it could be a variety of things. This message this morning, God wants to minister to your heart. He wants to bring healing. He wants to bring peace to your heart. And he wants to not just do it today, but as you leave these doors and as you abide in him, but I would love to pray for you. The elders are here. We'd love to pray for you. To experience a peace from that fear that hits your heart. God wants to give you a tremendous peace. God wants you to know him as a personal refuge. Maybe you don't know Jesus and all of this seems foreign to you, but hear this word that God himself is a refuge. He provides eternal life for all who call on his name. Eternal safety for all who call on his name from his judgment. He dies on a cross for your sin and rises from the dead. He wants to be the Lord of your life. He wants to be your master. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your father. as a believer who wants to be your ever-present, day-by-day friend. So if you would stand with me for a moment, and let's take this time to respond in prayer. Stand with me.